again. It's lovely to be in Kemney Church this morning, and it's just nice to come home and preach at home for a change. A special welcome to those here this morning, and to those online, particularly those down at Littlewood Court, and anyone on our catch-up service as well. One or two intimations this morning. I have been asked to do a very special appeal that if you have not returned your Smarty Tubes or any donations for Christian Aid, can you please get them to Leslie yesterday? Loaves and Fishes have some volunteer opportunities available, and please contact Suzanne Bunton if you are able to help in any way there. And the focus for prayer for Presbytery this month and next is How Trinity over in Afford, if we can remember them in our prayers as they continue God's work. Got an special intimation from Noel, and she's going to come and speak to us about street pastors. Yes.
Bring street pastors to your attention again. There should be some slides to go with this. There we go. That's us. Listening, caring, helping. We've been doing this for 11 years in Aberdeen. And the policemen in Aberdeen say that the work of the Aberdeen street pastors is instrumental in how we achieve safety in the city centre. And the tireless work of street pastors in listening, caring, helping, and supporting people whilst they are vulnerable is invaluable, and together making the city centre a safer place. So, up for the street pastors. This is some of the things that we get up to. We don't just give out flip-flops and bottles of water. We do occasionally prevent people assaulting each other. We do first aid. We give lots of assistance and specific advice, like the taxi queue doesn't work here after midnight, you have to go around the corner. It may sound silly, but if you're waiting for a taxi and it's not going to come, it's a bit annoying. We do have to call the emergency services, and in fact, we had to do that last Saturday when I was out for somebody who was quite unwell. And we do have spiritual conversations. And people do allow us to pray with them on the street or to take their wants and needs home to pray with them afterwards. Lots of spontaneous thanks, high fives, hugs, fist bumps, whatever. We are appreciated, but we can't do what we're doing without two things from you. One is your prayer support, and I know there are a number of you on the prayer chain who do pray for us regularly, and we really thank you for that. It's a little daunting sometimes going out on a Saturday night and knowing that God is there before us, with us, guiding us is wonderful. And if any of you have any brilliant ideas about how we can raise more finances, our finances are, they look good on the screen actually. Well, you can't see them, it's too small. But we are always looking for ways of fundraising, or if anybody would like to donate regularly, then we'd be very happy to accept that. And just as a little aside, we recently helped an elderly person with dementia on the streets. So it's not just young people on the streets on a Friday and a Saturday night. If you'd like to know a bit more about street pastors, retail pastors, they are out in two of the shopping centres during the day. School pastors who operate in St. Macar's School. And we have a new area called response pastors. And I think there's 70 of us have been trained in Scotland. And we are there to be able to respond to major incidents, like things like the shooting on the London Bridge. There were response pastors there. And the problems in Manchester at the arena. We won't be there right at the beginning, but we may be called as a group to go and support people afterwards. So again, we all hope we're not going to be called out, but we may. And if I certainly am a response pastor, I will let you know and you can pray for me. If you want to know more, Irene and I will be at the door after church. Come and talk to us and we'll tell you a bit more. Thank you.
Thank you, Noel. Let us pause for a moment as we bring our focus to God. Our call to worship is taken from Psalm 124. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We're going to sing of this help now, as we sing, O God, our help in ages past.
Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for every new, fresh morning. When new, every morning is God's love for us. O Lord, our God, when we in awesome wonder consider all the work your hands have done, we are grateful. We are more than grateful. So let's be quiet a while and glory in God's love for us, how he declares it and shows it to us. Listen to the sounds. Swift as they shriek across the skies, young birds clamoring to be fed, voices of people young and old, tractors, traffic, music, and in the stillness, taste, touch, feel, and smell, all these and more are God's gifts to us, new each day. Let us give thanks individually in silence. Let us give thanks for times of busyness and for times of rest. Let us give thanks for difficult times that may be hard, but Lord, you know it helps. Give thanks for time of pain, times of dis-ease, times of decision-making and things that we would rather not face. Lord, for all these things which we find hard, we have you to thank, Lord. We know you will walk with us through them, guide us, and support us. For times when we walk away from you and you call us back. For times when we do things we know are wrong. Lord, we come to you. We ask for your forgiveness. Father, thank you that you are forgiving, loving Lord, and you grant us your forgiveness today. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so immense and free? Thank you, Lord, that you are here for us and walk beside us. For all that you give us, and here we present to you our offerings. To you, Lord, to use them to your glory, not ours. And let us continue together in prayer as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This morning, we're going to be thinking about God walking with us in all times of our lives. And we're going to start, as we think about that, we're going to sing Because He Lives, which walks us through all aspects of life.
Thank you.
Would the boys and girls like to come forward and give me a wee hand here? Come on, Lewis. Gosh, we're mainly boys this morning. Mind you, I do know where the girls are. Most of the girls are away, well, the older girls are away at Brownie Pack Holiday, so. Right, well, it's nice to see you all this morning. Now, can any of you tell me anything about this? Yes. It's a prayer box. And did you guys help to make it? Were some of you helping to make it, yeah? Right, so maybe you can tell me some of the things that you guys have been talking about the last couple of weeks. Can anyone remember? Obviously all sunk in really well. What's the prayer box for? Yes, Lewis. Putting prayers in, that's right. And who do you do your prayers to? Yes, God, well done. And what sort of things have you been praying about? Have you been saying thank you to God for some things?
I can't remember.
You can't remember. Have you been writing some things down? And drawing some pictures? Yeah? Hopefully. But maybe you've been saying quite a lot of thank yous for good things and asking for good things to happen to people, yes? Just nod. Makes me happy. But are you happy all the time? No. Does anybody here ever get a little bit sad? Anybody get sad? Yeah. Does anyone sometimes get a little bit scared? Yep. What sort of things scare you, Ben? What sort of things? Anyone get any ideas? Yes, Lewis, what scares you? Monsters. Monsters. Yeah, monsters at night scare me too. Do you know Katie up there? Do you know what she's scared of? She really is scared of spiders. She does not like spiders. And we keep getting those great big ones in our house at the moment. You know, the ones like dinner plates. the jar that isn't big enough for. Yeah, she doesn't like spiders. Anybody else got anything they're scared of? Yes, Samuel.
Dreams.
What's that?
Dreams.
Dreams. Sometimes we can have scary dreams, can't we? And that's not very nice. They're called nightmares, aren't they? And sometimes, well, Annabelle's a bit scared of dogs. She doesn't like dogs very much. Some people are a bit scared of heights. They're scared of being up high. Lots and lots of things we can sometimes be scared of. Who do you tell when you're scared of something? Who?
Family,
friends. That's right. You're reading my... you're reading my notes. That's what it says there. Yeah, and if it's a spider, Katie gets me to go and get it for her. And if you're up high somewhere, if you're up at the top of a climbing frame, who do you tell? Maybe mum or dad, yeah?
The climbing frame?
You tell the climbing frame? Well, you can try that. I don't think you'll get much response, but you never know. Okay, do you know that sometimes you can actually tell God if you're a bit scared? Because if you wake up in the middle of the night and you've had a bad dream maybe, and it's a bit scary, you could maybe tell God about it. But do you know, fear can actually, being scared of things, can actually sometimes be quite good. Do you know how it can be good? How can it be good, Ben? No, but if you're scared of, I mean, in this country, spiders aren't going to do anything to you. They're just big and creepy. But if you lived in Australia, being scared of spiders might be quite a sensible thing. Because they can be quite vicious over there, and they can be quite... So being a bit scared of things can sometimes be quite good. And it can be keep you safe. So if you are looking at a climbing frame, and you think, that's really, really high, and I'm a bit scared of heights, it could maybe stop you from going up the climbing frame in the first place. I'm speaking to a group of boys, aren't I? But sometimes you get to the top of the climbing frame before you notice that it's scary. And that's the time that you can tell God about it. You can say, I'm a bit scared at the top of this climbing frame. And does God then magically take the climbing frame away and magically put you back on the ground and go, that's fine, you're okay, you're safe? Does he do that? No, he doesn't. But he maybe would be there with you. Or if it's like having a friend with you on the climbing frame. Yes, Samuel?
Could he like help you get down?
He might help you calm down enough so that you can think about getting down, couldn't he? So you're not, because if you're really scared, all you can think of is, I'm scared. And if you stop and think about it, you could maybe carefully climb down, couldn't you? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Have a friend with you. Good answer, Lewis. Well done. So sometimes they can help you. He can help you just by being with you in the scary situation. So I've got a story about Daniel. Not this Daniel. Do you know the story about Daniel? Yes. What's the story about Daniel? Does anyone remember? You can't remember what it is. Okay, well, we'll talk about the story of Daniel just now. Now, Daniel was a man who loved God very, very much, and he liked to pray to him, even when he lived in a country where he wasn't allowed to pray to him, where the king of that country said, you're not allowed to pray to God. You've got to pray to me, the king. But Daniel went, no, I'm still going to pray to God. And his enemies heard him praying, and the king sent him to a den of, does anyone know?
Oh, yeah, Daniel and the lions.
Lions, that's right, into a lion's den. And I think that being thrown into a den of hungry lions would be a bit scary, don't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah?
Unless the lions were tamed.
Unless they were tamed, but I think these were very hungry lions, and I don't think they were very tame, Ben. Yeah, I don't think they were very tame lions, okay? But what did Daniel do? What do you think he did when he was put into this pit of lions? What, Daniel, what do you think?
He prayed to God.
And what do you think happened then? Do you think God just took him out the den of lions? Did he?
No.
God sent an angel to be with Daniel and to close the mouths of all the lions so that they wouldn't bite him, so they wouldn't eat him. So he didn't take him out of the scary situation, but he went into the scary situation with him. So that's sometimes what God does. And he kept him safe until the morning. So when we're scared or when we're sad, we need to tell God about it. And he doesn't always take it away, but he will come and be with us and hold our hand and help us through it. So we're going to say a prayer together. I'll say a line if you want to repeat after me, okay? Lord God, sometimes we are scared. Sometimes we are sad. Remind us to tell you when we are scared. Help us to know that you are with us, helping us to be brave, just like Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, we're going to sing a song again now, and it's about God raising us up to be brave when we're scared. And it's based on another Bible story in a book called Isaiah. And in that book, it talks about being raised up on wings like eagles. And when eagle chicks are ready to leave the nest, they nest on high, high cliffs, and their mummies and daddies push them out the nest into the midair when they're ready to go, trusting that the air currents will help them to fly. And sometimes we have to trust that God will help us to fly when we are scared, and he will be there to support us, just like the wind is. So we're going to sing that now. So do you want to go back to your seats? And would somebody like to be in charge of taking this through to?
I'll do it.
You do it, Samuel. There you go. You be in charge. Be careful, because I think those are a bit loose on top. All right. Right, Daniel, do you want to carry the pom-poms and then they won't then and leave Samuel to do the rest of it? There you go. All right, you pop back to your seat. If we sing Those Who Wait on the Lord.
Our Bible readings this morning are first from the book of Job in the Old Testament, and you'll find it in two different places, Job chapter 2 from verse 11 and then Job chapter 7 verses 13 to 21, and the page numbers are up on the screen behind me. We'll then go to Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15, and again the page numbers are on the screen behind me if you want to follow. So our first reading from Job chapter 2, from verses 11 to 13, tells us a bit about Job's three friends. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him. From a distance, when they saw him, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and they sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word because they saw how great his suffering was. And from chapter 7, verses 13 to 21, this is Job speaking now. When I think that my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine. I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, my days have no meaning. What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and you test him every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? For I shall soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more. And then from Ephesians chapter 1, thanksgiving and prayer. Perhaps this is what Job was looking for. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Thanks be to God for these readings from his holy word.
Thank you, Noel. We're going to sing again of our need for God in all circumstances. I need thee every hour.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to hear your word and obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Have any of you watched It'll Be All Right on the Night? The Dennis Norden show, which ran from about 1977 up till fairly recently. I don't think they've made any new ones recently, but it shows all the bloopers, all the foul-ups of some of our favourite television shows. So whether it's Ant and Dec fluffing their lines, actors falling down steps, or confused sports reporters, we do love to see when things go wrong, knowing that by the time we see the finished product on our television screens, it is a highly polished performance, no matter how many takes they had to do in order to get it right. Sometimes we treat real life as though it has to be the perfect performance in one take. We compliment one another about putting on a brave face in the direst of circumstances. We tell each other that every cloud has a silver lining and encourage a stiff upper lip. As Christians, even within the walls of the church, we sometimes feel as though we should show perpetual joy, even when inside our hearts are breaking. Don't let the side down. Don't cry in public. Don't show anger. Everything always works out for the best. As a society and as a church, we don't deal well with bad news. We look for a positive spin. We expect a sanitized Disney version of life where the bad people suffer or have their hearts changed and good people live happily ever after. And aren't we the good people? So don't we deserve our happily ever after? We read our Bibles, find the feel-good passages, the promises of eternal rewards for lives well lived. The promise of eternity is one we should hold on to. Our relationship with God is one we should nurture and treasure. But we do live in the here and now, and we live real lives, which can be filled with joy and good things, but can also be tainted with pain and grief and unimaginable hurt. And we will all experience it at some point in our lives. Even those lives which seem to be charmed are not all sunshine and roses. Everyone faces periods of darkness and despair. This morning, we're going to look at how we talk to God through these times, how we can be real in our pain and in our grief while still worshiping God. Prayers of lament are often the hardest because they start in the reality of the daily grind and take us to a place where we have to acknowledge the harsh realities of life, our lack of understanding about God, eternity, and our purpose here on this earth. And from that lowest point, we need to find a way to continue to worship God. So I want to look at two stories. The first is the story of Job, which Noel read parts of for us this morning. I did say the alternative was the entire book, but we thought we might want to get out before tea time tonight. So Job was a good, righteous man. He was healthy. He was wealthy. He had a loving family, faithfully worshipped God. He wasn't perfect, but he strove for the right relationship with God. In a very short period of time, everything was stripped away from him. His family, his property, his health. He was literally brought to his knees, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and left with nothing. In this situation, his friends come to him, and they do try to find reasons for him to be experiencing such tragedy. It must be his fault. He must have done something wrong. Even his wife tells him to curse God. But Job knows he has done nothing to deserve this. He pleads with God to show him if he has unforgiven sin, but he refuses to blame God for any of it. He has nightmares. He begs God to let him die,
rather than experience any more pain or anguish. He cries out his hurt and his pain, and we read only a very small part this morning. But still he lives, and still he continues to suffer. When you get to the end of the book of Job, he does have his fortunes restored. He has more children. He lives a long and happy life. But when he is in the midst of his grief and his suffering, he does not know that this will be the outcome. He doesn't know that he is the subject of a battle between God and Satan. All he knows is that he is in a dark and a painful place. His body is covered in sores. His heart is broken with grief. Like us, he does not know the end of the story when he's living in the middle of it. When I was searching for material to use for today, I was lent a book of modern day Psalms. This one, written by a lady called Anne Weems. Anne lived in St. Louis, Missouri, the wife of a Presbyterian minister. She was a renowned poet and pastor and published a number of books, amongst them these Psalms of Lament. In August 1981, her life was shattered by the murder of her son on the evening of his 21st birthday. And these were the 50 Psalms she wrote in response to her grief. They were written over a great many years and not published until 1995. And they express a range of emotions, anger and hurt, grief and pain, overwhelming devastation, and love and trust for God. And I'm going to read you an excerpt from Lament Psalm 49. Oh God, I wasn't there for him. Why didn't you let me be there for him? When he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I wasn't there to hold him against the night of fear or to comfort him in the atrocity of his pain. Oh God, you could have given me that. You could have allowed me to be with him in his hour. When you called my name, didn't I come? And didn't I stay? Haven't I spent my life searching for your truth? Oh God, where was our covenant that night? Where, oh God, were you? What's the sense of all this? Oh mystery, what's the sense of all my pain? What good comes from my tears? What is better because he died? What is better because I cried? The world still spits in the eye of God. Psalms have been used for centuries to cry out to God, to find a way to be real with him. In the Bible in front of you, there are 150 of them. Some are joyful, some are painful, some are angry, some are sad. But every one of them is a real human emotion. When we are faced with the unthinkable, when we are faced with the pain and the hurt and the anguish which strips us to the very core of who we are, how can we respond in a true and honest way? How can we continue to praise and worship God when we hurt so much inside? And how do we help others to grieve when they are challenging our faith and dependence on God in the face of their tragedy? The psalm which I read from Anne Weems was real. She is still hurting and angry at the loss of her son, not just his death, but the way in which he died. She is asking God why. She is stripping herself bare and she is being honest with God about how she feels. This is not a prayer which is couched in sterile, publicly acceptable, trite little phrases. This is an honest, heartfelt cry of why. At times we feel as though it is wrong to challenge God. It is wrong to question him. We should sit back and accept that this is the way life is. But when we search through our Bibles, we find so much evidence that this is not the case. Characters from the Bible, almost from the beginning, have questioned God. Moses asked, "Why me?" Job, as we have read this morning, begged to be delivered from his grief and suffering. Jesus, on the cross, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A prayer of lament. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." We are instructed to mourn. We are instructed to grieve. If you look at the psychology textbooks, they will tell you that there are stages of grief. There's denial, there's anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. It is not a linear process. But when faced with a situation which causes us to mourn, we must visit each stage in order to truly heal. As we search through the Psalms, we find all the stages of grief. God wants our pain. God wants us to hurl our anger and frustration at him. And God wants us to ask why. Because he's big enough and great enough and mighty enough to take it. He came to us in human form in Jesus Christ. He knows the pain and hurt and frustration which we experience, and he is prepared to take it on his shoulders. There is nothing wrong with sitting and crying with God. There is nothing wrong with shouting at God and asking him to take the pain away. God knows that the healing cannot start until the boil has been lanced and the overwhelming emotions have been allowed to pour out. But we need to give God the opportunity to carry the burden, to be faced with a dire situation and use it as an excuse to deny the existence of God is to prevent God from having the chance to help us, to comfort us. In denying God, we hurt ourselves. For if God is not allowed to relieve us of our burden, then we have to carry it ourselves. And that is a heavy, crushing weight for us to bear. Once everything has spilled out, we are empty of emotion and hurt, then the healing can start to occur. At the end of Anne Weems's lament, Psalm 49, she says this: "This is my prayer, O Holy One. Give me the peace that passes understanding. Give me the assurance that you were there for him. And give me the assurance that you are here for me. O God, in your mysterious power, you make the oceans roar and the starfish wash upon the shore. And my son lives in the heart of heaven, and I live in the heart of earth. But we live together in the heart of God." She asks for reassurance, and she comes to acceptance for today. The boil may refill with hurts for tomorrow, but for today, she can find comfort and rest in the knowledge that God is holding her safe. Within the church and within society, we want to rush into that acceptance, that laying down of grief and pain. We want to move on to the next stage, and we want others to move on to the next stage also. We live in a world which protects us from the immediacy of death and suffering. People are sick in hospitals, not at home. We expect cures, and yet we all face death eventually. How do we walk with others who suffer and grieve and lament? What is required of us? If you're seeking your answer from popular culture, you may remember the scene from the television series of Pride and Prejudice, where Mr. Collins comes in to condole with the family on the event of Lydia eloping with Mr. Wickham. His entire manner is pompous and arrogant, whilst his words are self-effacing. He is in reality gloating over the misfortune of the family and feels himself superior to the entire affair. This patronizing revelry in the misfortunes of others is very much a caricature, but should serve as a worthy reminder to us all that our motives and focus when lamenting with others should be on the person suffering and not on the acquisition of juicy gossip. So how do we approach those who are hurting? How can we as Christians come alongside them with honesty and genuine Christian compassion? Again, we need only to look at Job and at the lines from chapter 2, verse 13. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him. Job's friends came to be with him, and they sat with him. There was no need for words. There was no need for anything. They sat with him. No false platitudes. No chin up, it'll be okay. No pull yourself together. They sat and they waited for him to be ready to talk to them. How many times have you heard someone say, when they hear about a tragedy which has befallen someone else, "I would go and visit them, but I wouldn't know what to say"? I have seen and heard of people crossing the street rather than confront a person with a cancer diagnosis or a parent who's maybe lost a child. "I don't know what to say." So say nothing. A simple "I heard." "I'm sorry." Hug them. Hold their hand. Smile at them. Acknowledge them. And acknowledge their pain. Don't just ignore them. Tell them that you have no words. Visit them. Sit with them. Pray with them. We have forgotten how to lament. We have forgotten how to grieve. But we are a community, and what touches one should touch the rest. If one of our number is hurting, then we should hurt with them, and we should allow them the space to hurt. If someone is crying, then we should cry with them. In this part of the world, we don't tend to go about with our hearts on our sleeves, either positively or negatively. But this church should be a safe place to mourn, to grieve, to lament. If today is the day when being brave and being strong is too hard, when the stiff upper lip is quivering and your heart is too broken to hide it, then come into this church, come into this community, and we will weep with you and grieve with you. We will listen while you shout at God. We will help you to express your anguish at the unfairness of it all. We will not offer you false hope or fake platitudes. We will help you offer your pain to God and ask him to help you heal. This is how we lament as a community. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul prays that the spirit of wisdom may be granted to the people of Ephesus, that they may know God better, and that they may know the hope to which they are called. This is not a false and fluffy hope. This is a prayer for first century Christians who live in a place of persecution and a place of suffering. Every person who heard that letter from Paul would have paid a price for their faith. They would not have been strangers to adversity. And yet Paul does not pray for them to be relieved of the burdens of suffering and anguish. He prays for them to be granted the spirit of revelation and wisdom, that they may know God better. He prays for God to be with them and known to them in the places where they are. And some of them will have been in dark and hurting places dealing with rejection from family, maybe death of loved ones, trauma from persecution. PTSD is nothing new. We do not live in a Disneyfied version of the world. We live in a real world with real life experiences. And some of those experiences are wonderful, and some are just plain awful. God does not want us to come to him with only a sanitized, cleaned up version of our lives. He wants to be beside us in the dark and dirty and hurting places of our lives. He wants to be there for us when we cry out, not fair. He wants to hold us when we cry like we're never going to stop. When we pray with tears instead of words, when we offer our broken hearts to God, then we are showing him our trust and our faith and our complete dependence on him. God is a safe place to grieve. God is a safe place to hurt. And when we are ready, he will show us the hope for tomorrow. Let us pray. Loving Father, when you walked amongst us as Jesus, you felt the pain of loss. You knew how deep we could despair. You felt our pain and you reached out to hold us. We ask you to hold us now. If we are hurting and do not know the words to say, may we know that cries and groans are prayers also. Encircle those who hurt in your loving embrace. Hold us fast and never let us go. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to sing again, but I'm going to ask you to remain seated as we sing what is traditionally thought of as a funeral hymn, but speaks of our walk with God through all of our lives. Abide with me.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Loving Father God, this week, this month, this year may have been a time of joy, or it may have been a time of sadness. Help us to find the moments of blessing for which we can thank you, even in the midst of the dark times of life. We thank you for the mornings of sunshine, for our families and friends who love us and care about us. We ask you to make us aware of the beauty around us and help our hearts to be lifted when we see the summer flowers blooming, smell freshly cut grass, or hear the twitter of the birds. May we find a moment of joy in the beauty of creation. When our hearts are full of joy and gladness, help us to take a moment to remember the times when life was difficult for us. We thank you that through those hard times you were beside us, holding our hands and lifting us when we were too broken to carry on. Thank you for the friends who were able to lament with us. Thank you for giving them open and caring hearts and enabling them to share our burden of hurt so that we could carry it more easily. There are so many things for which we can be thankful. Help us to always be mindful of them and to search for them when they are not immediately obvious. We pray for your world. There are many for whom each day is a struggle to survive. And we lift before you the unnamed many who are on the brink of starvation because of famine caused by droughts, floods, and wars. We pray for those who face the daily threat of disease because of unsafe drinking water or contaminated food. We pray for the victims of wars, those who have lost limbs, loved ones, and hope. We pray that you send them people who will walk beside them, who will know how to lament with them, and who will offer your comfort and your hope. We pray for our country, still embroiled in political chaos, as we listen on the news to half promises and slander. We pray for honesty and integrity to become the norm in our government, instead of half-truths, accusations, and counter-accusations, until we, the voting public, are unsure of who to believe or who to trust. No matter which side of the political divide we support, we pray for respect and unity, so that the issues which matter can be resolved in a democratic manner. This morning, our hearts are stirred with compassion for the expectant mum murdered in London. We pray for those whose lives are shattered by knife crime, in particular, that tiny baby who will now grow up without his mother. We ask your hand to be present in resolving conflict without resorting to violence. We pray for our community and our families. Each of us knows people in need of our concern this morning, and we lift them to you in the silence. Surround them in your loving embrace, we pray, and may they know the joy, love, and grace which comes from knowing you. Amen. I'm going to close today's service with Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. as we leave this place of community in Christ, may we walk out with peace, confidence, and joy in our hearts, with the knowledge of God's power, strength, and love sustaining us in the week to come. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.